Let's pray together. Great and almighty God, our loving heavenly Father, we come to worship Thee, the Creator of all things, the Creator of the entire universe. O gracious Father, we thank Thee that Thou hast made a way of salvation for needy sinners. We thank Thee for our blessed Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent into the world in the fullness of time, that He should suffer and die, and raise from the dead according to the Scriptures, for all His people. And O Lord, we come this morning with rejoicing hearts, thanking Thee for such a Saviour, for the forgiveness of all our sins, for the gift of everlasting life through our Lord Jesus Christ. O gracious Father, we thank Thee for these bountiful, undeserved blessings and benefits toward us through our precious Saviour. And O Lord, we pray now that Thou would come by Thy Holy Spirit, and O Lord, so work in our hearts that we may worship Thee sincerely and from the heart. Pardon and forgive us, we beseech Thee, of all our sins. And O Lord, bless us this coming week, that we may honour Thee in our witness to Thee. O Lord, come and confer a great blessing in this sacred hour. We ask, Lord, for any who have not yet come to know the Saviour as their own. O Lord, we pray that Thou would visit this place with Thy salvation, that Thou would raise the spiritual dead and grant miracles of grace even in this present service. We ask these petitions in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Saviour, and for His sake. Amen. Let's sing our first hymn. Great God of wonders, all Thy ways display the attributes divine. I'm turning now in the Word of God to Psalm 39. Psalm 39, a psalm of David. I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle, while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence, I held my peace, even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue, Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and my age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches, and knoweth not who shall gather them. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. I was dumb, I opened not my mouth, because thou didst it. Remove thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of thine hand. When thou with rebukes dost correct a man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee, and a sojourner, as all my fathers were. O spare me, that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more. May the Lord grant us a blessing from the reading of his word. Let's continue singing our second hymn, How Blessed Are We If God the Lord No More Imputes Our Sin. turning again in the Word of God to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, and reading from verse 34. Matthew chapter 13, and reading from the 34th verse. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitudes away, and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. And the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he hath found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had, and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea, and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to the shore, and sat down, and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth, and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said unto them, Have ye understood all these things? They say unto him, Yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, Therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. May the Lord grant us a blessing from the reading of His inspired word. Let's pray together. Our gracious Father in heaven, O Lord, we thank Thee and praise Thee for Thy revealed word, Thy truth. O Lord, we acknowledge that Thou art the God who cannot lie, who is faithful, without shadow of turning, the everlasting God and the giver of every good gift. And gracious Father, we thank Thee for the ultimate gift, the gift of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord, we acknowledge that Thou art the God who is infinitely holy and pure, and Thou canst not look upon sin. But we thank Thee, Lord, that Thou hast made a way of salvation, that we sinners can receive Thy grace and pardon and forgiveness. O Lord, and Thy holiness was not compromised, but the Saviour of sinners was willing to stand in our place, condemned, and suffer that eternal weight of punishment that should have been ours. O Lord, we thank Thee and praise Thee, gracious Father, for such a Saviour, for such a salvation, for the Son of God, who loved us and gave Himself for us. And O Lord, we thank Thee and praise Thee that Thou art still calling out needy souls to Thyself, even in such an age as this, an age of rampant unbelief and atheism and false religion. And O Lord, we pray, even in such times of distress and moral upheaval and great change and catastrophe, Lord, we pray that thou would stir the hearts of people, even during this current crisis, Lord, lockdown and pandemic, Lord, that people may consider in their time of affliction, Lord, that they may consider the need of their souls, that they may see by the illumination of thy Spirit how uncertain the riches of this world are, how things can be taken away but in a moment. O Lord, that they may seek after eternal things, things which thieves cannot break in and steal, and moth and rust cannot destroy. O Lord, that those in society, perhaps who have lost job and lost many things, who are deprived of the things that they normally enjoy, O Lord, we pray that they may consider life in its broader context, that they may consider Thee, the living God, and Thou may draw many people to hear the gospel even this day, whether it be online, O Lord, or they may be drawn to Thy house. Lord, we pray that Thou would have mercy on our needy nation, and Thou would help our leaders to consider, O Lord, the wealth of blessing which this country has known in the past, Thy mighty saving grace. And, O Lord, they may not discard these things and tread these things underfoot, Lord, but they may consider the wonderful blessings which come to a nation and to people who look to Thee, the living God, who trust Thee. And, O Lord, we pray for the masses. We pray especially for the rising generation. So many, O Lord, growing up with no regard, with no knowledge of Thy saving grace, heading heedlessly to a lost eternity. Lord, we plead with Thee that Thou would come again in times of refreshing and bring about Thy mighty grace to many more hearts before that great and coming day. Bless Thy servants, preachers, Sunday school teachers, and Thy people witnessing to others. O Lord, we pray that Thou will grant us many opportunities to make Christ known to needy sinners. And we pray even this day, as the gospel goes forth, with every faithful chapel and every faithful church, O Lord, bless Thy servants who faithfully preach the cross of Calvary. Bless that witness. Grant such an unction of Thy Holy Spirit, Lord, because without which surely we gather in vain. O Lord, bless Thy servants as they make Christ known. Move in hearts, O Lord, humble the proud, and O Lord, wake up the indifferent, and draw people to see their need of the only Saviour, the only hope for this world, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray for our gathering this morning. Lord, we pray if there are any among us who have not yet come to know the Saviour for themselves, perhaps very familiar with the Bible, very familiar with the Christian faith, knowing about Christ but not known by Him and not knowing Him, O Lord, we beseech Thee that Thou would grant Thy illuminating grace, that Thou would grant conviction of sin and a great need of Thy grace. O Lord, salvation is of Thee, and we pray that Thou would come now by Thy mighty power and blessing and raise the spiritual dead and grant mercy and forgiveness and everlasting life. O Lord, receive our petitions, we pray. For we ask all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Saviour, and for His sake. Amen. Let's sing our third hymn. Give me a sight, O Saviour, of Thy wondrous love to me. Turning now in the Word of God to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, and reading verse 44. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, and reading verse 44. The words of Christ. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. And my subject for this morning's message is finding eternal life. Finding eternal life. This is really the crux of the lesson in this verse. And it's a tragedy, really, because we as human beings, we do the opposite. We spend our life running away from God. We're like fugitives in God's eyes. We run away from Him. We hide, we smother conscience. We block from our minds every appeal from Him to seek after Him. Well, this parable is only one verse long. And yet the amount of truth contained in this one parable is quite staggering. It's breathtaking when you think about it. The truth concerning what happens when a seeker, when someone is seeking the Lord and finds the Lord, all of this concerning salvation is contained in this one verse. So I can only cover the main points this morning. But all of Christ's parables are like this. Make no mistake. There is more than meets the eye when you survey Christ's parables. Well, the definition of the biblical definition of a parable is illustration or a picture. It could be a picture or a story of everyday events. But in these pictures, in these stories, there is locked into them spiritual lessons concerning how we can be made right with God, concerning the way of salvation. And that is clear from these parables of Christ. There are some theologians and there are some preachers in today in churches and Bible colleges which teach that the parables of Christ speak about moral lessons. That's absolute nonsense. And I can show you passages in the Gospels which justify that claim. The parables of Christ contain the soul-saving doctrines of the Bible, how we can be made right with God. And that is so important to understand. There's spiritual truths locked into these parables. They're so profound. In verse 34 and 35, we're given an insight into the nature of these parables, what their function is. So verses 34 and 35. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable he spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Isn't that intriguing? What is meant by this? The prophet spoken of here is Asaph, one of the psalmists. He was one of the psalmists that compiled the book of Psalms. And he is quoted. In fact, it's Psalm 78 that is quoted here. And what is meant by this? What is meant by this verse? It's a very curious verse. And it's quoted from Psalm 78. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Well, the light of the gospel message, has been hidden. It has been buried since the foundation of the world. In what shape or form? It has been buried in the symbols and the rituals of the ceremonial law. When the Jews of the Old Testament, when they offered sacrifices, when they did the ceremonial washings, all these things that they were doing, they were spiritual, they were in fact visual aids. They were pointing to a great Redeemer in the future. And John the Baptist really unlocks the meaning of the ceremonial law when in John chapter 1 verses 29 he says, Behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sins of the world. But these things were hidden in the ceremonial law. They were hidden from the proud. Those Jewish people in the Old Testament, not all of them, but those who just did these things to show off or to
think that doing these things somehow earned God's favor, and they were proud. Well, the meaning for them was hidden. But those worshippers who were deeply troubled by their sin, and when they saw the animal being sacrificed, and they saw the blood running from the neck, and the eyes dilating, and the animal dying, and they said to themselves, why should that animal die for my sin? God takes sin seriously. And Moses spoke about a coming one, a redeemer. And he shall, I don't know how it will be done, but he shall take away my sin. And this is what this animal's representing. And so God illuminating that person would have revealed to him how he can be forgiven by trusting in God's provision in the future. So that the parables of Christ, according to these verses, they have a twofold function. The salvation must be accessed by faith. When Christ came, the gospel was unearthed, in effect. In other words, it was hidden in the ceremonial law, and there were many other prophecies in the Old Testament, but when Christ came, the full light of the gospel was made available to everyone. It became clear. It was accessible to Jews and Gentiles, and to all who humbly seek him. So the parables have a twofold purpose. They reveal salvation to those who are humble, who are troubled by their sin, but they also have another function. They are designed to hide salvation to those who are proud and who resist God. And this is what we see in the Gospels. The common people, we read elsewhere, the common people hear him gladly. But the religious elite and those who were, almost all of them, but most of the religious leaders resisted the grace of God, and they were proud. And so God hid these things in parables. So with this in mind, we come to our parable this morning, verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth it, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. So a person seeking the Lord, or entering into the kingdom of God, is compared to a man finding treasure in a field. The treasure, what is the treasure in the parable? Well, the treasure is eternal life through Jesus Christ. That's what the treasure is. That's what it symbolizes in the parable. But you notice that the treasure is hidden. It's buried deep underground. Now, what on earth does this mean? In what form, in what way, in what sense is salvation hidden from people? Well, it's hidden from humanity through unbelief. It's not God's fault that the treasure's hidden. We hide it from ourselves because of our unbelief. We refuse to believe. We have sinned against our Creator. We have initiated war against Him. We have declared war by breaking His laws. It all started in the Garden of Eden with our first parents, but we all do the same. And despite this treachery that we're guilty of, all of us, despite this treachery, God has initiated a way of salvation where we can be forgiven and blessed by Him by sending His Son into the world to make an atonement for needy sinners. This is the greatest need of humanity. This is the greatest need of the human race. And this is why in the parable it's treasure. It's hidden, priceless treasure. And you would think, because this is the greatest need of the human race, you would think that this would be advertised on the TV, would you not? You would think that if you walked down any high street in Britain, that this would be advertised everywhere because it's so infinitely important. Would you not think that that would be the case? But sadly, it's not. Instead, it's the complete opposite. This message is seen as old-fashioned. It's seen as irrelevant. It's even despised and hated and ridiculed at every opportunity at all sectors of society. It's so sad. The greatest need of the human race is hated and despised and rejected. We're such a sinful, corrupt human race. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says concerning this hid treasure. These are profound things. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7 to 8. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, see the word hidden again, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory, had the Romans, had Pontius Pilate, had the religious leaders known who Christ was, had they known that he was their very creator, come to atone for sin, had they known this, they would have never have crucified him. But these things were hidden from their view because of their sin and unbelief. It was buried from their sight. And it's no different today, dear friends. Our unbelief has a blinding effect upon us so that we cannot appreciate these spiritual treasures. We're not interested in them. We're indifferent to them because of our unbelief and sin. It's so sad. So if unbelief buries this message from view, then faith unlocks the cabinet, the treasure chest. That's what faith does. God gives us this faith. It's buried. It's buried deep underground, as it were, because of our sin, because of our indifference and unbelief. It's covered in dirt. Not just us, but in society, in this world, seeking the Lord. It's God has made salvation free, available to all. But we make it so difficult for ourselves. I have to dig through all the propaganda and the lies. There are so many straw men set up, so many caricatures of what the Bible is like and what Christianity is like. And it's viewed by the world as so ridiculous. And it's seen upon as a fairy tale and fables. And it's seen as harsh and unkind and even vicious. God has painted us as a vindictive bully by atheists. So you have to dig through all of this muck to get to the gospel. So many people, they will not seek the Lord because they've been brainwashed by society to believe that the God of the Bible is a moral monster. But in order to have access to this message, you have to do your own digging. Don't just believe what people say. Dig yourself and inquire. You have to dig through all this, and you even have your own bias to contend against, because we naturally want to do our own thing. We naturally want to disobey God and go our own way. So you have that to contend against as well. And my own unbelief. You have to go through all this. You have to dig through all of this to get to the treasure. So that is what is meant when we read that this treasure was not open on the field available to see, but it was buried, and that's what's meant. But you notice that in the parable, this treasure, it's hidden in the field. It's not hidden in a inaccessible fortress which no one can penetrate because of the guards guarding the palace or the castle. It's not protected. It's accessible to everyone. It's in an open field. This field is not owned by anyone, and we know this because in the parable, when the man does find the treasure, when he does dig up the treasure, no one owns the field, and he goes and purchases the field for himself. So the field is accessible to all. And that's what the Bible is like. The Bible is available to everyone. You don't even have to pay for it. There are so many Christian organizations, and if you contact them, they will send you a free Bible. And you can even download the Bible on your phone. There's so many different applications. You can go online. You can read the Bible for free. No one can make the excuse, well, I never had a Bible at home, and that's why I never sought the Lord. Don't make that excuse, friend. The Bible is available to you, and you can access it if you want to, if you desire it. It's there. But although the message is free and available for us to read and inquire into, yet, as I've said already, because of our sin and our unbelief, and because of the satanic spell on society, the gospel is hidden from so many people. So much brainwashing, so much propaganda, and our own unbelief and our own bias buries this treasure deep down in the ground. It's our fault. It's not God's fault. So I must make that very clear. So these are profound things in this verse. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for the joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Which when a man hath found, he found the treasure, he was digging, and he found it. Now, notice that I don't think he was looking for it. He was digging, but he wasn't looking for the treasure. He just happened to come upon it, and when he saw it, he knew, and he opened it. He couldn't believe his luck. He was overwhelmed, and he thought, I must have this. He knew its value, but he wasn't looking for it. But it was God's will that he should find the treasure. But then the big question that comes to our mind, well, why was he digging? Why was he digging? What was he digging for? Well, there are lots of possibilities. Some commentators suggest that he was burying his own treasure. That was not unusual in those times. People who had homesteads, they often buried their treasure in fields because of thieves or wars in those regions. So people often did this. They often buried treasure in the ground. Or he may have been digging for agricultural purposes, digging because he was a farmer. There are various reasons. But we do the same. We all, as human beings, we do this. We dig. We're diggers. Well, what do you mean by this, preacher? Well, we're people who are searching. We're on a mission. We're searching. We're digging for meaning and purpose. We're always digging. Doesn't matter who you are, you're a digger. You're a borrower. You're digging. You're always trying to discover something new. You're searching out the meaning and purpose in life, even though you're not aware of it, but you are. We're not like animals. We're made in God's image. We're special. Animals are content with food and shelter. People, human beings, are not. Why? Because we have a spiritual dimension to us. We have God's stamp upon us. We're more than animals. We have a greater need. We cannot just live on food, on bread, as the scripture teaches. Animals don't get disillusioned with life. Animals don't struggle to find meaning and purpose. Animals don't have a midlife crisis or an identity crisis, but human beings do. Because there's far more to life than the things that we can see and touch and smell, contrary to what we're told today. So we're all digging. We're digging to find meaning and purpose and substance in life. And if we're not seeking the Lord, ultimately we'll only find weeds and thorns and disappointments, and then there's the ultimate disappointment when we breathe our last and everything we've acquired in life will be taken from us very abruptly. And that's the portion of those who have no interest in the Lord. It's so sad. Well, some people, and this was the case with me, some people don't have to do much digging. Some people only have to dig a little and they find the treasure. The treasure's there. But tragically, they never open it. They never open the treasure chest and they never look at the treasures. They don't see the gold, the rubies and the diamonds. They just, there it is. I'm brought up in a Christian home and week by week, day by day, week by week, I hear the gospel. But I never open the treasure chest myself and look at it. I've been told about it. It's there right in front of me. But I do nothing about it. I'm not interested in it. And according to what the Bible teaches, people who respond this way to the gospel, they have this huge treasure chest in front of them. They never open it though. And people who behave like this, from God's point of view, are like animals. Did you know that? That's what the Bible teaches. Imagine a treasure chest buried, I don't know, 5-4 feet underground in the dirt. And there is a borrower, a mole, burrowing through his tunnel, making a tunnel. And he hits this treasure chest. Now the mole, this is a nuisance for the mole, it's obstructing him. He wants to continue to burrow. He wants to continue to dig his tunnel. So he goes around the treasure chest because it's an obstruction. And that's how I'll behave if I have no interest in the scriptures, if I continue in my unbelief. The gospel, this message is an inconvenience. I find it boring. I have no interest in this message. I'm like a mole. This is obstruction. Get away. I don't want this thing. I can't appreciate this. I can't appreciate how wonderful this message is because of my unbelief and my indifference to God. This is what unbelief will do. Unbelief will keep my priorities earthbound. Unless it's got to do with possessions or money or the other goals I want to, other goals I have in life, pleasures and things of this kind, unless it's categorized in these groups, I'm not interested. Don't talk to me about forgiveness. Don't talk to me about reconciliation. These things are abstract. These things don't have any bearing upon my life. You're behaving like an animal, God says in the scriptures. And please don't be mistaken, friends. It's not the preacher's opinion. I just briefly turn, just to show you this, I briefly turn to Psalm 49, and I just read you the last verse. This is how God views us if we're indifferent, if we refuse to see the treasures that He offers. Listen to this. Man that is an honor, a man might be honorable, he might have many riches. Man that is an honor and understandeth not is like the beasts that perish. A man who might have acquired so many things in this life. He has many treasures in this world, but he doesn't understand the meaning of life. He doesn't understand the reason why human beings exist. He doesn't understand that he needs forgiveness. He needs a savior. He is like the beasts that perish. So it's not the preacher's opinion. It's what the scriptures teach. We behave like animals when we resist God's mercy, his treasure. How foolish, how crazy we can be as human beings. Well, verse 44 again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for the joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. When he found this treasure, he was so amazed, he was shocked, and he understood its priceless worth. He knew what to do. Immediately he knew what to do. I must purchase this field immediately. Someone else could find this treasure. It could be owned by someone else. I'll bury it back in the soil, and I'll quickly purchase this field so it's mine. So he does it straight away. He wants to be the rightful, legitimate owner of this field so he can obtain this treasure and that no one else will find it. So that's his mission. And if I'm a true seeker, if I'm truly seeking the Lord, it dawns on me how precious Christ is, how valuable, how invaluable the message is, and how costly salvation is. How costly this is. It's free. This is the paradox of this, of the gospel. The gospel is free. God gives it to you as a gift. But don't be misunderstood, friends. The gospel is so, so expensive. If it wasn't free, we could never afford it, because it cost God an infinite price. He sent his own dear son into the world 2,000 years ago on that costly mission. And Jesus Christ on that cross bare the full eternal weight of punishment for every sinner that would seek him and find him. That was miraculously, all that punishment for sin was miraculously compressed into 6 hours. And he willingly went through that judgment on that cross. And so severe, the severity of the judgment is so great that we cannot even begin to comprehend it. The physical suffering was great. In fact, crucifixion is one of the worst, if not the worst, kinds of human suffering that anyone can go through. But the spiritual and the moral suffering, he was suffering as a criminal, a liar, a murderer, and every other evil sin. He was suffering that for his people, for needy sinners. The cost was so great. And it dawns on me, if I'm convicted by the message of the gospel, and I realize who Christ is, he's God, he's my creator, and I'm the one who has initiated war against him. I have sinned away my years. I've lived as if he doesn't exist. I use his name as a swear word. I'm so indifferent to him, and yet he came. While I was yet a sinner, a rebel against him, he set his love upon me in eternity past, and he willingly bore my sin on that cross. How can I refuse this? How can I ignore this? That will be the attitude of a true seeker, someone who's deeply convicted by this. I need the salvation. I cannot reform myself. I'm so wretched. I cannot change myself. It doesn't matter if I'm in a Christian family or not. I need to seek God personally. I must take this so seriously. I will not rest until Christ is mine. That's how we feel when we're deeply convicted about it and when God is working in our hearts. Is this your experience, friend? Have you experienced this? The devil will try to persuade you to abandon this find, this treasure. He will do everything in his power. But if you're sincere, not all the pressure, all the enticements of the world, or any other kind of opposition, none of these things will deter you if you're sincere. If
God is at work in your heart, nothing will deter you. So those who seek the Lord sincerely, they will respond like the Apostle Paul again. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. This was the Apostle Paul's testimony when he found Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, rubbish, refuge. So, all that I've loved in the past God has given even Christians many blessings and gifts in this life to enjoy. And before those who are now the Lord's, before they were Christians, they lived primarily and exclusively for the things of this world. And there's so many things in this life that they admired and loved and lived for. But compared to these things, the Christian will testify, these things are rubbish. They're worthless compared to Christ, compared to the Savior. So many pleasures and the thrills that people live for in this world, well, they're cheap and they're short-lived and they don't last very long and they're superficial at best and they cannot fill that emptiness I feel within, that void I often feel, and they're often filthy and diseased. But Christ, He is perfect. His salvation is so comprehensive. He changes me radically. By the power of the Spirit, He makes me fit for heaven. I'm not perfect, I'm still a sinner, but I'm a sinner saved by grace, and I'm not the same person I used to be. And He's preparing me for that great meeting when faith will give way to sight. I'm going to meet my Savior one day. This is the testimony of all those who come to Jesus Christ. But there is a bit of a problem in this parable. It's not a problem, but it's a problem concerning our understanding. Some people are troubled with the element in this parable. Let me draw it out. He went and he sold all that he had, and he went and he bought the field. Is this parable suggesting that I have to keep me? He will never let go of me. These are wonderful promises in the scriptures. But the treasures of this world, well, we can lose these things. This world's treasures often leave us restless and anxious and craving for more and never satisfied. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 verse 10. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. But the treasures which is in Jesus Christ, it's durable. It lasts forever. It's the complete opposite of the treasures of this world. The Bible calls money and the treasures of this world, the Bible terms it in the following way. The Apostle Paul was communicating this to Timothy. Uncertain riches. The riches of this life are uncertain. We can have it one. We can have these things at one instance and they can be taken away at the blink of an eye. Will thou set thy eyes upon that which is not? So if I pursue the world's treasures, according to the Bible, I'm chasing the wind. I'm trying to catch my own shadow. It's vanity. Money and possessions and things, they come and go, but all these things will go at death. Well, dear friends, my last appeal before I close this message, my last appeal as God's servant is this. Buy the truth and sell it not. I quote Proverbs. Buy the truth. Purchase it. Believe it with all your heart. Come to Christ. Give Him your life. And if you do so, you will never regret it. Amen. Let's sing our last hymn. Lord, I was blind. I could not see in thy marred visage any grace. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forevermore. Amen.